verses are up on the screen. All right. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 21. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How, then, can they call on him if they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people.
All right, good morning. You guys ready to open God's word together? All right, let's do this. Hey, it's good to be back with you. Thank you for letting me go hunting and being away. And it was a good time with some of the guys in our church, and I just appreciate the ability to, hey, way to go, Jared. We gave Jared, I had no idea that he had to do the text. We just kind of put it all together, and Jared signed up, and I had no idea, and it was a tough one. And so thank you to Jared for opening God's word last week. So anyway, I just want to say welcome. If this is your first time here, you're just so glad you're here. Welcome to our family. Our goal here is that, we always say, it's kind of jokingly, but our goal is that you don't ever go to church again. We want you to learn to be the church. And so if you're here, that's our goal, to help you learn how to be God's church. And so it's pretty obvious, though, for most of us that have been a part of Radiant, that we are growing right now. We've come a long ways from my living room and not too long ago, but we are growing. And when a church experiences growth like this, there's excitement. It's exciting to see the new people coming in. There's new challenges that come with that, but there's new pains, there's new burdens, and there's new burdens that some people that haven't carried yet, and all of a sudden we're having to carry it because growth happens. And so what I want to do over the next 10 weeks as we get closer to Christmas is just take 5 to 7 minutes before the sermon and talk about what we need to do as we grow, what you need to be aware of, and how you need to understand the church. So as we grow, we want to be prepared. Like, because whenever you grow like this, it changes. Things change. And we want to keep the right DNA of our church. We want to keep it focused on Jesus. But we want to really start off with, like, okay, what is God calling us to? And so I just want to start off with that, and then we'll open God's word together, open the text that we're in today. But I want to start off with the vision and mission of Radiant Church. Now, if you're not aware, there are 5 Radiant Churches. And so this vision, I think we have it up on the slide, that we roll out, is really what we call for all the Radiant Churches. Now, we are 5 churches that are fully autonomous churches that are a family of churches: Fairbanks, Juneau, Anchorage, Eagle River, and this is the newest one in the Matsu Valley. So our vision of Radiant Churches, is family of churches, is to be a radiant reflection of the gospel to our city and throughout the north by being gospel communities who multiply disciples and churches. So here's in a nutshell, we want to see the gospel we use, Radiant comes from. It's all about Jesus. And so we have a verse that we use, Radiant comes from. It's Psalm 34, verse 5. It says, those who look to the Lord are radiant. So the posture that we have as a people is that our eyes are on Jesus together. Jesus is at the center of this church. And so why? Because we want to, if our eyes are on Jesus, then we have the ability to reflect the gospel, the good news of Jesus, together to a world around us. We are called to be light in darkness. And so we do that as a community. So another saying that we like to use is that we are in our city for our city. As a church, we exist to love and to reflect and to shine the light of Jesus in the Matsu Valley. That's why we exist. So we believe that who God is and what he has done defines who we are, our identity. And then that, both personally and public or corporately, and that then defines how we live as a people. So we always go back to who God is and what he's done and how it defines us. And then we ask the question, then how then do I live in a pretty broken world? How do I live that out? And so our identity is found in Jesus. And this is the start point for the whole, for you both individually and for us corporately. We go come back to what is our identity? And so we use like four handholds to describe our identity as a church. These are from Scripture. Number one is that we're a family. And so as a family, we are, God is our Father. And then we are servants. We serve like Jesus did. Jesus is our Lord. And then we are missionaries. We are sent by the Holy Spirit who guides and empowers us. So family of servant missionaries. And the last one is our identity is found. If our identity is found in Jesus, we are what we call disciples. We're disciples of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we are learners of Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. So it's eyes on him. God, show me how to do this. Eyes on Jesus. So the start place for any disciple, and this is really important in our North American world, our start point of anyone who's a follower of Jesus is a posture, is a position of surrender. God, your way be done. Your will be done. In fact, when somebody comes to Christ, we have two sayings, especially when we do baptism. Both Chase and Brittany were recently baptized. I asked them, so who is Jesus to you? Their response is, he's my Lord and my Savior. And when we say Lord, it means, God, you're in charge. And so the posture of whatever we do here as a community always starts with surrender to Jesus. Surrender means submission to Jesus and his ways. Is Jesus, the question that we have, is Jesus first Lord of your life? Is he Savior of you? And so we start from that platform. And what we do on Sunday mornings as we grow, as what we do on Sunday mornings or what we do in our gospel communities, is to point each other back to surrender to Jesus. It's that simple. It's to push each other back to Jesus as your Lord. And so it's always to say, like, guys, together, let's get our eyes back on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so the posture that we have is one of saying, God, show me, instead of, prove it to me. And so our encouragement to you, no matter where you're at right now, is to come in and move to a place where I say, God, I surrender all. That's where we have to sit. When Jesus said to his disciples, he said, come, follow me. He says, come, follow me. Make me the center of who you are. Now, if this is your church, maybe if you're visiting, I'm glad you're here, but if this is your church, I beg you to come with an attitude of surrender to Jesus. That's where it all starts, in his ways. So here's my other side, I beg you, is that when you view this church, even as we're messing, I don't know about you guys, but saved by God's grace, right? We are, at least I am, I don't know about you guys, but even as your pastor, I'm like, I have to be surrendered to Jesus first. But if you come in here, please don't view this church as a restaurant where there's a big menu and you're there waiting for people to serve you. That's not a family. And so as we grow, our foundation is Jesus. Our identity is found in him. Our eyes are on Jesus together. He's our example. And our lives are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as you go, Ask the question, as we do this as a church, if who God is and what he has done defines me, he's given me a new identity, then what? How does that work in my everyday life? And we'll begin to talk more about that as we go. So I just want to throw, that's the big vision, and then we'll work our way down each week. But I just wanted to start with that, that no matter what, it's all about Jesus. And so even this morning as we jump into Romans, our eyes are together on Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, we're going to pray, and we're going to open God's word together. And I just encourage you to just say, God, I don't have all the answers. I need you. And some come surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so will you guys pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, starting with myself this morning, I surrender all. Lord, as we look at appears to be a pretty difficult text at first to understand, will you by your Spirit speak to our hearts this morning? And God, we desire to be your people that you foreknew, that you predestined, that you called, that you justified, and that you are glorifying. And so we want to live out who we are as your children. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, today we're going to finish up chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 10. I hope you're enjoying the journey through Romans. As your pastor, I was kind of nervous about preaching this book because it's very difficult to understand, and it has kicked my butt all over and still continues to kick my butt. But it has been so good for me and my soul, but I hope it's not been that way for you. But we're in chapter 10. We still have a ways to go, at least 10 more weeks, I think. Today, here's the big idea. My job, part of my job when I open God's word is to work through it, study it out, and present it as simply as possible. So we're going to start with the big idea of what we're looking at. The big idea is found actually in the last verse, but it's this. It's the big idea is look at the outstretched arms of God. I want you to look at the outstretched arms of God. So this is the visual posture I want you to see, is that God's arms are extended out. Romans 10, verse 21, go to that. That's the last verse, and we're going to start with that verse. It says this, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands, underline that, to a disobedient and defiant people. All day long, I have held out my hands. It tells us about something about who God is when we read that. Now, I think it's really important at this point is for us to get this picture of the outstretched arms of God toward Israel and toward us, okay? I think it's real helpful for us if we do this to go backwards and look at the entire book of Romans and say, what? Because what's behind the outstretched arms of God is what he's been teaching us. And so what I'm going to do a flyover real quick as I can, of where we've come in Romans. And I think this is really helpful. It's helpful for me as I preach because I have to go back all the time as I'm working through a text to understand where we've come because we forget, right? And I think it's important even for you, like, don't be afraid to read all of Romans in one swoop and try to remember where we've been because it informs what's coming. So as we do a flyover, I want you to understand Romans is in three chunks, okay? Romans is an amazing book. Some people say it's the most profound book in all the Bible. And as you do a flyover, there are three sections of Romans. Chapters 1 through 8 is the first section, and it's dealing with our justification, our salvation that comes by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, okay? So it's our justification comes by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. So he's walking us through, in the first 8 chapters, he just walks us through. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In the first section, Paul is clearly laying out the good news of Jesus. And then you get to chapter 9 through 11, which is what we're in the middle of right now. And Paul answers the questions. If all of this is true, it happens 1 through 8, then what about God's chosen people, the people of Israel? And then verses chapters 12 through 16, which I'm super excited about, that's coming, is the answers the question of how do we live out this good news, the gospel, with one another in such a jacked up world? How do we do that? And so Romans is super helpful and super timely in our culture and our world right now. And there's a lot of good stuff to come. So the whole thesis, though, of the book of Romans can be found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So let's go back there and look at this. 16 and 17 says, Paul says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of this. This is such amazing news." And as we get into chapter 2, we see that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. God's kindness is highlighted, and it's God's kindness that was demonstrated to us by the sending of his son to die in our place. God showed incredible kindness to a bunch of wretched, jacked up, sinful, dark-hearted people by sending his own son to stand in our place and to be sacrificed for us. And he unpacks that. In chapter 2, Paul tells us what it means to be a true child of God for both the Jew and the non-Jew. He says that it's a heart change that we become his people. Not by your performance, but a heart change. Something happens internally. And in Romans 3, we see a problem. On the one hand, we have this almighty, holy, and just God. And the other side, we have a sinful man to the core. And the question is how are they reconciled to each other because of man's sin? God and a sinful man become... And so how in the world does a holy God and a sinful man become reconciled back to each other? Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like, we're all in a bad place. We're all have missed the mark. Joby Martin quotes on this. He says it this way. He says, "The heart of the problem is we have a problem in our heart. The heart of the problem is we have a problem in our heart." He goes on to say that because Romans 3 tells us that because God is just, all sin must be paid for. But because God is mercy, that payment has been delayed. And because of God's grace, he makes the payment for us. Jesus takes our place. This is a beautiful story. It's a beautiful picture. In our brokenness, Jesus steps in. This is the essence of the heartbeat of the gospel, that Jesus comes in and does something that you and I cannot do. So God is the just and the justifier in our situation. So then in chapter 4, we see that faith is where it's at. That the children of Abraham must have the faith of Abraham. In other means, it starts with your faith and surrender to this Jesus. Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And see, church, there is nothing you can do to earn your relationship with God. You can't be good enough. Although we're called to live righteous, we cannot perform well enough to earn God's favor. It is by faith alone, by the grace alone, in Christ alone. And so a relationship with God doesn't come from something you do to earn it. It comes from putting your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And then we see in chapter 5 that God's motivation in saving us is for his own glory. It's not about you, it's for you, but it's for him. It's about him, but it's for you. Remember when we talked about that? But it's for his glory, and nothing glorifies God more than God pouring out his love for us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, jacked up, messed up, dark-hearted people, Christ died for us. Why? Because of his glory. In chapter 6, we see that every one of us are on one of two teams. Team Adam, which is where we all start, broken, sinful, separated from God, and Team God, those who are in Christ, this is the term. If you are in Christ, you've surrendered your life to Christ. And if you're in Christ, there's evidenced by a new life. It looks different. It's not like same as the old, like, no, that may be religion that you're following. But if you're in Christ, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit begins to change you. It affects you. You're different. Then in chapter 7, Paul talks about our struggle, though. Even in midst of that, this new creation, we have a struggle with sin. And the sin is deep inside of us. And then Paul just gets real, real about himself. And he talks about his struggle with the sin. He just calls and he says this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he shifts, because he doesn't say what will rescue me, but it's who will rescue me. And he shifts and says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he points out that it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And I love that. And it's all about Jesus. And then we get to chapter 8. Wasn't chapter 8 awesome? We spent 4 weeks in chapter 8. I think we should have spent like 8, because there was so much wonderful in chapter 8. But Romans 8, verse 1 says this. It's the most amazing book in the verse. And that is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of what Christ has done on my behalf, because he stood in my place, he took my sin and died for me, I do not stand condemned. No matter what the world tells you, no matter how even broken you think you are, like if you are in Christ, you are not condemned. He looks at you differently. His righteousness was given to me. Then he calls us to do this thing. And this is what we do at church every Sunday. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Set your minds on God. Stop looking at the world around you. Set your minds on Jesus. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit, he says. Why? Because we belong to Jesus. And the Spirit now lives in you. And we are to cry out to him as a little child cries out to their daddy. Daddy, Abba is the word. We cry out to him with, like, God, you are all sufficient for me. So I give you everything. I cry out to you. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We have been given a hope in Christ. And he has adopted us in as his children. You're part of a family. Sons of God. Inheritance blows your mind. You belong to him. Romans 8:28. Through 31 says this, we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, like before time, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, stop right there. What is our purpose as a church? What is your purpose as a follower of Jesus? To become like Jesus. Not to be Jesus. But to look at Jesus and say, that's what I want to live my life for. That's what he says, like, conform to the image of his son. So that we would be firstborns among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And then those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say? I love how this ends. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Church, what do we say to the good news of Jesus? And what he's saying is, if you believe this, if it's in you, it will radically change your life. It will radically change your life. What then shall we say? This is a new identity, a new purpose, a new vision, a new direction. And God, I want my life to be surrendered. Oh, there's that word, surrender. to you, Jesus. So the first eight chapters of Romans are awesome. And then we get to chapter 9 and it gets weird. Thanks, Jared. Well, I was hunting when you had to do that. So chapters 9 through 11 kind of shifts this weird shift. And for North Americans, this is really weird because we don't understand context, right? So he kind of now shifts to the children of Israel because they had a responsibility. And that was to reflect God to the world. And so he shifts to them, and so 1 through 8 is true, then what about God's chosen people, the Jews? And so he begins to unpack that, and it's important for us to see in this section, and not get lost in the weeds in this, it's important for us to see Paul's heart at the beginning of chapter 9. He says this in verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now I want you just to think about this. This is Paul's posture toward the Jewish people. Who's persecuting Paul? The Jews. His brothers. These are guys he used to run with. And now he's turned to Jesus and now they're wanting to kill him. Like, they were his party. And he's turned and now it's vicious against him. And yet he says that I have great sorrow. An unceasing anguish in my heart for my people. And Paul's heart is broken over the fact that his people, God's chosen people, rejected Jesus and the good news that he brings. That's what he's concerned about. And he looks at them and goes, oh man, you're missing it. The hard part is that the Jews had a head start in the whole world. This is where the book of Matthew starts. See all that? All of that was pointing to Jesus. This first part of your Bible, the Old Testament, was pointing. They'd had a head start. The Bible was given to them. And it was all pointing to Jesus, and they had missed it. And this is what Paul's heart is just broken over, the fact that they had all the information in the world, but they were missing their Jesus. You and I are no different. We live in a world where you can just pick this thing up, and it's all right there. And his heart is broken for his people. And they missed it. And they could not see him because of all the other things they got wrapped up into. You know what we call that? Religion. They had missed the Savior because they had added a bunch of things to the Savior, to what was required. They were no longer looking at what God was doing. They were looking at their own agendas. And so that's what happens. Paul's just broken over this. And in chapter 10, we see Paul's heart again broken for lostness. Look what he says in Romans 10, 1. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning you, them, over your for their salvation. God, like, my heart aches for your salvation. Let me just ask you a short little side note here. As a follower of Christ, does your heart ache for those who don't know Jesus? This is what Paul's talking about. Man, I look and I see guys missing it. Do you have people in your life that your heart breaks for that don't know Jesus? If you don't, ask God to break your heart. Who is your one more? Who is it that you pray for, that you love, that you serve, that you are trying to share the good news of Jesus for? How far are you willing to take it? Because Paul's willing to die for this. And he's pointing at us saying, is your heart like that? So as we look at the last few verses of 10, we're going to finish up 10 today. And we're only going to hit three brief things, because it all applies to what we just went through. Three things that I want us to look at as we go through this last part of Romans 10. Number one is that Israel is responsible for their rejection of Jesus. They're responsible for their rejection of Jesus. Look at verse 16. Starting, we're going to go through 19. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, so what, hold on. What's going to happen here is Paul's going to walk us back through a bunch of the stuff that's in the Old Testament that the Jews would know. He's going to point back to Isaiah. He's going to point to the Psalms. He's going back to Moses, and he's going to point out things in this, and that's where it's all coming from. So there's just chunks in here where he's quoting Old Testament verses. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has delivered our message?" So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Did they not hear? It's right here. Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole world, their whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, "I will make you jealous for those who are not a nation." Who are those that are not a nation, by the way? The Gentiles. Yeah. You, me. He's not talking. See, the nation of Israel and God were tied like this. He says, I'm going to make you jealous for all those who are now that I'm pursuing. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. So essentially he's saying is Israel has heard, and they are accountable for what they've heard. They have had the good news of Jesus offered to them. In fact, you want to see it, one of the most clear explanations of the gospel is found in Isaiah. Just lays it out. The whole Old Testament has been pointing to Jesus, and they won't see it. So God will make them jealous and angry as he makes people from all the nations of the earth coming in as his chosen people. The family just got blown up and extended. And then look at verse 20. And Isaiah says boldly, "I was found by those who are not looking for me. I reveal myself to those who are not asking for me." He's saying this. He says, "Jews, I have come to you and you have rejected me. So instead, the gospel has been given to those who were not even seeking God, the Gentiles. And I'm coming to them. For those he foreknew, he what? Predestined. For those he predestined, he called. For those he called, he justified. For those he justified, he glorified." Like, that's it. He says, "I'm going after the rest of the world." Romans 10, verse 21 says this, "But to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people." Here's the second thing that I see in this. Number one, Israel is responsible. Number two, the second thing is that we see the outstretched arms of God. This is his posture. And he does this to you too. On the one hand, God is sovereign. He's over all. And yet at the same time in this text, his hands are outstretched to you, inviting you, calling you to himself. The question is, are you responding to him? Just like he was doing with the Israelite people. And just like the Israelites, you and I have a responsibility to respond to him. This is the position, this is the posture of our God. His outstretched arms of welcoming you to him. This is a beautiful picture. God is calling us to himself. How will you respond? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the posture of God to a world that's rejecting him. Come to me. John 6, verse 35 through 37 says, I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives to me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will never cast out. And so here's the picture of Jesus saying, the Father gives you, I'm standing here like this before you. Are you coming? Are you going to respond to me? Are you going to be over in the corner so I'll give you part of me? No, he says, I want you to surrender to me, but I stand with arms like this, and I'm saying, come on. So God holds out his hands to us. How, if God is doing that with us, how will we respond is the question. Second, the third thing, I think, final thought, and we'll wrap this up. The third and final thought is, where does the world see the extended arms of God? Where does the world see the extended arms of God? If this is the posture that God has for us, for the Matsu Valley, for Alaska, for our broken nation, where does the world see that? That's right. The answer is in us, his children. He sends us to preach. Don't think that that little line in there that we read earlier has something to do with me, the preacher. It's all to all of us. He says, how will they know? Somebody's got to preach. Somebody's got to tell them. How will they see the extended arms of God in us? He sends us out. That's the Great Commission. That's the picture of what God's talking about in Matthew in the Great Commission. He says, go. I want you to go as an extension of me. You are the arms you're going to see who I am through you, church. He sends us out into the world that is broken with a message of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And you could read a bunch of this chapter, but look at starting in verse 18. He says this, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself. Where did our reconciliation come from? Where did your salvation come from? From Christ. He says, that comes from who has reconciled himself to us through Christ and has given us, if you have your Bibles and you're looking at this, underlined us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, not counting their sins against him. And he has committed the ministry of reconciliation to Radiant Church, to us. As he says, our job here in 2025 is to go into this world as agents. You're not the reconciler. But your job is to take the good news of Jesus into the world and say, let me share this wonderful news that's rocked my world. Let me share it with you. We are called not to go to war. I know this could be offensive. We are called not to go to war in our world. We are called as reconcilers in this world, right? That doesn't mean we're pacifists. It means we're going out there with our guns loaded with love. We're going out there with our guns loaded to shoot the love of Christ into the hearts of people. That's reconciliation. And I'm not making it up. That's right there. Okay? So, we are called to this community to share the message of Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to love like Jesus. And there is a thing about truth of Jesus. The truth of Jesus matters, but the grace of Jesus must be connected to those two. We have to be... If you're going to be an agent of reconciliation, you're an agent of reconciliation that brings truth, but with an arm of love. That's the church. And in our world needs that so desperately right now. This is the mission of our church. The mission of our church is about Jesus and what he came for. So, what does it look like to be sent with the good news of Jesus? With outstretched arms to all people. Who did Jesus hang with? He said he was a friend of sinners. Those that knew they were jacked up. That's who Jesus hung out with. Is that where we're hanging? Are we loving those with outstretched arms to them? Radiant, we are a church for all people to come to Jesus. That's our mission. Not because we have a message of that we have something to say, but we have a message of hope. We have a Savior. And so we go into the world where we will be rejected. We're going to see in Romans later that it says, he calls us to how we do this. How do we live out this life of reconciliation? How do we live out being a follower of Jesus in a world that rejects you? How do we do that? And he's going to talk about that, especially as we get into Romans chapter 12 and on. And it's beautiful and it's hard and it's maybe offensive. But the question is not, it's not new. I mean, think about this for a minute. Paul's writing this as a man under persecution to a people who are being burned at the stake for their faith. So I want to end with one last verse. Romans 10, verse 15. Look at that. How can they preach unless they are sent as it is written? This is the part I want you to see. We touched on it last week. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet. It has nothing to do with feet. It has everything to do with the value, like how important it is that you get to share the love of Jesus with other people. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Man. So are you like Paul and your heart aches for those who don't know Jesus? How beautiful are your feet when you get out there and you start sharing it, even if they reject you? How are we going to respond this morning? Like, how has God responded to you? How has God responded to you when you're defiant and disobedient? How has he gone after you with outstretched arms? With outstretched arms. Those outstretched arms took Jesus all the way to the cross. His outstretched arms led Jesus to stand and be on that cross where those nails were drove in his hands and his heart was pierced and all of the world, all of our sin was loaded onto Christ and he paid the penalty. That's the outstretched arms of our God. How do we respond to what Christ has done for us? We run to the extended arms of God. That's how we respond. God, I don't know how to do this. I'm confused with the world around me. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm so jacked right now. God, what do? I run to your arms. I run to the arms of God. We surrender to Jesus as Lord of our life. This is why we come together and do communion every week. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we have a table back here and a table back here, and we do communion every week. And the picture is this, that Christ made a way for us to be in a right relationship with Christ by going to the cross, by standing in our place where his body was broken and his blood was shed. And so we remember what Christ has done. And together we go to communion. We remember what Christ has done. Remember the outstretched arms of our God as we surrender to Jesus again and again and again. That's what we do. The gospel welcomes you. The good news of Jesus should welcome you. As the broken world looks at you and I, we welcome them with the arms of God. We get to be that. Here's just a part. I don't care. We're not setting out to grow a big church. We're just setting out to be a people that reflect Jesus. But I know one thing, that there's a world out there longing to be welcomed in. A world that doesn't know yet their father. I always like to think of it that my brothers, I have brothers and sisters that don't know their daddy yet. And so it's my job to go say, hey, can I tell you about your God? And welcome them in. And so I want our church to be known as a church that has arms that reflect the gospel in how we love people in all places of life. Because we don't know what God is up to. Do we? So when, even from the moment people walk in this door, when you're in a gospel community, when you're at work, like, do they know you as a God, as a person who reflects the love, the welcoming arms of God? That's our hope. So this is how we respond to who God is in your life and what he's done, is we begin to reflect him. So I'm going to pray in a minute. And if you're sitting there and it's just swirling around and you're trying to be like, what in the world are we talking about? Can I just ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to take something from this and bore into your heart to say, okay, this is what I need to surrender. And when you're ready, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you at that point, then get up, go take communion, remembering what he has done for you. And then as you sing, band, you can come up, but as you sing, sing with a response of your heart that God's arms are open like this, and he says, Caleb, or he says, Matt, or whoever your name is, I want you to live like this with other people. I want you to reflect the good news of the gospel to other people. Man, Reese, I love the fact that you sit in the front row because it gives me somebody to talk about. His name is not Chase, by the way, which I called out last time. But I experienced something. I'll close with this. I experienced something. We were barbecuing at Colony for the football game a while back, and which is just a way to serve the school, and we had our barbecue trailer out there. And Reese was there, and one by one by one, kids would come up to him because he's a teacher. And, hey, do you remember me? And what struck me about that is those kids felt welcomed by this teacher. And one by one, they came up, and I was, you don't even know this, but I went in the back, and a bunch of, there was parents in there in the concessions, and I said, you guys know Reese? Oh, yeah. He's the best teacher. He loved our kids, and it just went off on how, and that's what I'm talking about, church. This is how we need to live, welcoming, reflecting the love of Jesus wherever we go. So way to go, dude. Keep that up. But that's how we roll. Let me pray. In our flesh, Lord, we know that we struggle so much to reflect any part of who you are because we're just broken. And so, Holy Spirit, you live and dwell within us, and so we ask that by the power of the Spirit, you will help us reflect the loving and caring arms of Jesus. And the arms of God will be extended through us to a world that desperately needs you, that is so broken. No matter how we live or what our jobs are, God, may we approach people the way you see people, with love, with dignity and value, that they are created in your image, and that, Lord, help us to know how to love like you did, Jesus. That we're patient in the persecution we experience because our eyes are fixed on you and we want to reflect like you. So we give these things to you, Jesus. Will you work in every one of our hearts today? In your name, amen.
As we respond to the good news of Jesus, you can sit, you can stand.